Praise the Lord. Please remain standing. And such an amazing song. It's one of those songs that we just belt out. Just the volume level goes up. And I think it's close to our hearts because each of us as believers in Christ really resonate with that. That thought, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Not my sin in part, but the whole of it is nailed to the cross. When Jesus died, my sin died there too. And when he rose from the grave, we rose with him. We live and we will live. Though we die, yet shall we live. This is the great hope we have in Christ today, even in the midst of our weaknesses. So what a joy to be able to talk once again about the gospel and to look to Christ in his word this morning. So Acts chapter 16. And we'd like to stand in honor of the reading of the word of God. And today we'll be going through verses 11 through 15. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, if you'd follow along with me. It's the story of the conversion of Lydia. Acts 16, verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed that there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her whole household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. And would you join me now as we go to God, asking his grace upon our time. Father, we come to you once more. Oh, it's a joy to sing these songs together that extol your greatness, that give us joy to shout the praise that it is well with our soul, all because of the work of Christ. Lord, we thank you today for this good news that as Christians, we get to glory in, that we get to be thankful for. And I pray that each of our hearts today would be warmed in deeper ways by studying this beautiful story from the book of Acts, Lord. And I pray that it would encourage us, that it would challenge us, that it would take us to deeper depths with you. And perhaps, Lord, if there are some here today who don't know you, who have not experienced the saving grace of God by faith in Christ, Lord, I pray today might be the day that their heart would be opened as well. And that's a work that you must do, so we trust you today for that, God. And so I pray, O Lord, that you would encourage each of us and use me, as weak as I am, Lord, to share this hope in Christ with your people today. It's in his name we pray together, and Jesus and God's people said, amen. Please be seated. And as you are being seated, I'm going to go back through the passage. I have 3 points this morning. And if you're new to Helix Bible Church, we are a Bible church. It is our middle name. And we like to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through books of the Bible. We do that most of the time. And so we're in this section of Acts where Paul, the apostle, is traveling. He's on his second missionary journey. And he has come through the area of what is modern-day Turkey. He was hoping, as we learned last week, to go south into some of the major cities of what was then Asia Minor, and the Holy Spirit didn't let him go. He forbid them from going. So he said, all right, let's go north, up to the northern parts of Asia Minor. Wouldn't let him go. God closed all these doors. And so they ended up at this city called Troas, and you might remember, if you were with us last week, they saw this vision of a man from Macedonia. And the Apostle Paul saw it, and this man was standing there crying, in essence, to them, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so after talking about it with the other missionaries who were there with them, they said, let's go. God wants us to go over to Europe. And so today we get to see really what is the first European convert. And so the gospel is advancing into Europe. And one of the things that we're going to struggle with through this today is some tension. And the tension is good. I'm feeling tension right now. And it's not because you all are staring at me. It's because I feel the weight, and I feel a tension every Sunday that I have the opportunity and the privilege to preach the Word of God. But there is this tension to labor diligently, to be accurate, to be passionate, to not get it wrong, to not mislead you, to not teach you in a way that would lead you astray. And that's a weight that's on a preacher. But at the same time, there's a trust that has to come from minister of the gospel in particular for the results. I can preach my heart out, and I can be the most eloquent speaker in the world, but if God and the Holy Spirit didn't move in anyone's heart, it's nothing. They were words. And there's this tension that each of us live in as well. How do we put together this concept we see throughout Scripture of human responsibility to labor and to work and to strategically advance and push forward the gospel, but yet the very clear teaching in Scripture that God is sovereign over all of His creation, that He's bringing us to an end, and that it's not something that He's not figuring it out along the way. It's something the Scripture teaches us He planned since before the foundation of the world. And those are hard for us to put together sometimes. And if we don't do it correctly, we end up running off in different extremes. And so this story before us today really is helpful for us to learn how God works and how He wants us to work. And so 3 points before you this morning are this: the gospel advances strategically. Secondly, is the Lord sovereignly opens hearts to believe the gospel. And then thirdly, that hearts that have been opened to the gospel lead to homes that are opened for the gospel. So let's go back through this passage of Scripture again. Read with me again back in verse 11 as we go back to point one. The gospel advances strategically. It says, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace. And that word direct voyage is, if you draw it out on a map, it's not necessarily a straight line, but it really is a nautical term that means the wind was truly at their back. They made this direct voyage they stopped overnight in Samothrace, and the following day they end up in Europe. Their feet hit European soil, landing at Neapolis. It was a two-day journey, and it shows that God was with them. He was helping them along this voyage because it took 2 days. On the journey back, this same journey, it's going to take 5 days because the winds are going to slow them down a little bit. So Luke wants us to know we're heading and we're charging and we're advancing, and God was with us. And so here we have this strategic team. You got Paul, the apostle. You got his missionary companions, Silas. You got Timothy, who they picked up recently along the way. And now you've got Dr. Luke, who's joined them. So here's these four brothers. Perhaps there were a few more that are traveling with them, but definitely these four, it's a strategic team, different gifts, different strengths, and they're bringing this all to the table. And they're after this mission of advancing the gospel. And I want you to take note, and we don't always catch it if we read over it quickly, but Paul, specifically, as the leader of this journey, is very strategic in how he does what he does. He puts together the strategic team, and now they're going to go into a strategic city. They arrive in Neapolis, and instead of stopping there, it wasn't a very large town, it was a seaport and such, but Paul wants to go where the people are. Paul wants to go to the center of the population where there's the most people that they could reach with the gospel. And so they set their eyes on this strategic city of Philippi. It says there in verse 12, and from there we went to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we remained in this city for some days. We don't know what they did those few days, but perhaps they were checking out the lay of the land. I happen to think they probably were developing some type of strategic plan. How are we going to move forward? So here they are, the strategic team in this strategic city. They're in Philippi. Philippi was a major city, as Luke mentions, a leading city of the district of Macedonia. It was considered a Roman colony in that it had all of the rights of Roman citizens. It really was like a little tiny Rome, and being from such a city was a badge of honor. It was a leading economic city. It was leading in trade. It had a very famous school of medicine there. Some believe that perhaps it might have been Dr. Luke's hometown, that maybe even he trained at the medical school there in the city of Philippi. But we have this city that's a place of leading culture, of leading economic situation as well. And so basically, they're coming at this understanding that it's going to be a lot easier to reach people in the city and see the gospel spread than it is to go to the little town and maybe see some people trickle into the city. So they have this very strategic plan, and I hope we learn from that as well. Because a lot of times we can have a tendency to avoid the crowd, to avoid the people, right? I mean, and it's really nice to go to the country, and it's great to get out once in a while and to be quiet, especially if you're introverted like me. I love quiet. I love, give me my book and a few hours of quiet time, and I'm happy. But if we're going to advance the gospel, we got to go where people are. We've got to be willing to be uncomfortable. We can't be down on crowds or cities or major population centers. We should be passionate about reaching them. Here, the Apostle Paul and his team were very strategic about what they were doing. And we know already from our study of Acts that they had a strategic plan. Their plan always, when they would go into a new city, was to look for the open synagogue. Where's the synagogue at? Because they knew the Jews would have an understanding of the Old Testament. They could easily transition and preach the gospel to them because they can revisit, being Jews themselves, revisit the history and explain Christ. And so he always looked for that. But when they come to Philippi, we don't see him do that, which tells us a clue that there weren't that many Jews in the city of Philippi. In the ancient times, there had to be at least 10 men who were heads of households in order to establish a synagogue in a town or in a city. And so here we don't see that in Philippi. And so we see them develop this strategic adaptation, if you will. Instead of going to the synagogue, there didn't happen to be one. They kind of knew the customs, and they knew where they could go and connect with people. And so verse 13, it tells us, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And that word supposed tells us they kind of had an idea that this was a general thing that the Jews would do. If there wasn't a synagogue, they would go find a body of water and meet there together and pray and go over Torah and learn and walk with God together. And so they go out on the Sabbath. There's no synagogue. We're going to go find where the people are. And all of this is planned out, thought through. And we should as well learn from their example. You see, a lot of times we can over-spiritualize everything, even a missionary work like this. And yes, the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding, and certainly he is moving in Paul's life and leading and speaking. But at the same time, God gave us bodies for a purpose. God gave us brains, and he wants us to use them for his glory. He wants us to use the gifts, even the personalities that he's given you, the different strengths that he's given you. He wants to take a hold of those and use those for his glory, for his purpose of advancing the gospel around the world. And so we have to caution ourselves sometimes, lest we over-spiritualize it and think, well, where should I go? The Apostle Paul thought, I'm going where people are. We should follow their example and use the wisdom that God has given us to strategically advance his gospel as well. And as they're doing that, there's this beautiful story now that we get to meet in the person of Lydia. So point number two, the Lord sovereignly opens hearts to believe the gospel. Verse 14 tells us, one who heard us, excuse me, let me go back, I didn't finish verse 13. It says, where we supposed that there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. So you can imagine there's this gathering of women, not many men around, and they're gathered by the water, and here comes Rabbi Paul in order to teach them from the scriptures, and he sits down, and it's not more, it's probably more of a small group Bible study type of environment and atmosphere. They're sitting around, they're praying, they're talking, and Paul is certainly speaking to them about Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in verse 14, it tells us, one who heard us, one who was listening, one who actually was engaged, was a woman named Lydia. And this is important because just because someone's speaking doesn't mean someone's always listening, right? Maybe even right now. What did I just say? Yeah, check it. That, you know, sometimes, especially when we're in an environment where we're, you know, like a preacher can be talking, and sometimes all people are hearing is just like the teacher from Charlie Brown, you know, wah, 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 wah. They, you know, it's like, what is going on? Here, this woman named Lydia is actually engaged. Something is going on in her. Something is stirring in her life. And she's hearing these words, and she's tuning in. It talks a little bit about her. What was she? Who was she? Well, it says she was named Lydia, and we actually don't know for sure if that was her name or perhaps that was her pseudonym or even title because of the business that she was in. She was in a business, it tells us, she was from the city of Thyatira, and she was a seller of purple goods. And so what that understands helps us understand is a few things. One, she was a businesswoman. She was probably fairly well off. She was from the city of Thyatira, which is also pretty incredible here because that's one of the areas that the Holy Spirit forbid Paul from going in. And it's interesting, they go all the way over to Europe, they cross the sea, they get there, and they run into this woman who was from the region they wanted to go to in the first place. And it says she was the seller of purple goods, which was meant that she owned a business where she would sell purple cloth, purple fabric. And you think, well, what's the big deal? I don't like purple. At the time, in the ancient world, purple was a symbol of royalty, of class, of high class, okay? And so the people who had the money, the people who had the status, always would take certain elements of their clothing and they would intertwine purple within it. Because when they walked around, everybody would know who they are, okay? And so she was in a pretty good business here. They would take this special dye that were taken out of these shellfish that were only found in particular regions, and they would dye this cloth with this purple, and they would sell it and make a lot of money. And so Lydia is doing pretty good. You almost, in today's world, she'd probably be a fashionista. She would own a major clothing company, and she would be one who was from a certain area, but she also, we know, has a home in Philippi. And so perhaps in modern day world, this would be a businesswoman who runs a major business, who has a home in New York and one in LA and one in Paris. And which is interesting for us because it tells us that she was a worshiper of God. She's a seeker of God. It's not meaning that she's a Christian, but she shows reverence for God. we would put it in our language today, that she was a God-fearing person. She was religious in that sense. There was something going on in her life where she knew there was more. And let me pause for a moment and tell you that. A lot of times as believers in Christ, we'll look at people that seem to have it all. People that have made a ton of money, or people that have reached a peak level of success, and we look at them a little differently and think they have so much more than I do, and so I'm a little nervous to even share Christ with them. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. And oftentimes the strength that might come from someone that has so much is often just a cover up for a very hurting heart, for a deep longing to try to keep filling this hole that nothing can fit in place. And they try to buy the new car, and it lasts for a couple days and it wears out. How many new cars can you get? How many new homes can you get until you realize it's all worthless apart from God and knowing Him? Also, it's helpful for us to realize this because it tells us that she was a worshiper of God. And again, that doesn't mean she had been converted yet. We're going to see that happen in just a minute. But a lot of times we'll look at religious people or seemingly religious people. There might be someone that been in church for years, maybe even decades, and you think, well, everything seems fine on the surface, but they never talk of Christ or their love for Him. Or they have secret sins that they care more about what the appearance is on the outside than what's going on the inside. We can't ever assume that just because someone sits in a pew chair in a church over a number of years that they actually love and treasure Christ, that they actually know Him. Just because someone talks the language and maybe might sound religious or I'm a good God-fearing person, those people oftentimes need Christ so deeply. Sometimes it's cultural. You go to areas of our country where they'll feel that I was born in America, so I'm a Christian. They need the gospel. People that have it all, or so it seems, need the gospel. They need Jesus. And people that are religious definitely need Jesus. And so here's Lydia, a worshiper of God, seeking, and God finds her. The verse continues on and says this: the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So she's listening, she's intently hearing what Paul is explaining from the scripture, and as she's listening, a miracle happens. And amazing, the greatest of all miracles happens, that God comes in and opens her heart. And that word literally means to open up completely. The doors fling wide open. It has the connotation of not just the heart, but the eyes being open, of the blind that could not see, but now, oh, I see perfectly clearly. The heart is opened here, which means the understanding. There's new birth that is taking place. The word is the same word used throughout the scriptures for when the womb is opened and God gives and a child is conceived. It's that same word used for giving birth there. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention. That means to give her full attention in such a way that she takes hold of it and brings it to herself. She grasps onto it. And Luke is very careful, not only in this passage, but throughout the book of Acts. In Acts 11:18, Acts 13:48, 14:27, 18:27, he says very similar things of what God is doing. And we see here that salvation ultimately is a sovereign act of God. It's a miracle of the Holy Spirit. It's not something I can produce or you can produce. It's something that God lovingly and graciously does for His people. Notice it gives us the heart as the focus. The Lord opens her heart, the heart being the center of not only our physical, right? It's the seat of physical life. Your heart stops beating, you die. We need the heart. And in the same way, the heart, according to the scriptures, is the seat of our spiritual life. It speaks of the mind. And so when we see it this way, the Lord opening her heart, we could understand it as the Lord was opening her understanding. You ever talk to someone, or perhaps maybe even you've been there, or maybe you're there right now, where you hear spiritual things being spoken of. You hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You hear the story of his life and his death and his resurrection, and you hear it and you're just, meh. It doesn't do anything. And you think, what's going on? It's because in order for us to really grasp that and understand that, God has to take these blinded eyes and open them. And you might remember that day, brothers and sisters in Christ. There was a time in your life where perhaps you were even religious, or perhaps you were, you know, a churchgoer, and all this was happening, but all of a sudden something changed one day. And you went from a doer of trying to earn God's favor to a rester in Christ, to a truster, to a believer, to knowing the depths of your sin, but to knowing and to understanding and to feeling the depths of his mercy and his grace that has brought you out of that sin and given you new life. This is the beauty and the glory of the gospel. God is opening her heart to pay attention. What's going on? This is God, the God of all grace, opening her spiritual eyes so that she could embrace Jesus as Lord, so that she could understand who God is. God worked in Lydia's heart and gave her new life as she heard the gospel. And she wasn't ultimately won over by Paul's effective communication skills. And Paul knew that. And Paul must have, as a well-educated man, been a great communicator. He could have, I'm sure, won over crowds, but he himself said, I'm not gonna dive into underhanded ways. I'm gonna preach Christ. That's it. I'm gonna tell you about Jesus in the simple gospel. And then God has to do his work. I can't win you over to that. This was God's gracious and saving initiative, and Lydia was saved. She's converted in the same way that everybody else is converted. This is important for us to know. You see, apart from Christ, we are blinded. Jesus said in Matthew 13, seeing, they don't see. Hearing, they don't hear. And we have to keep that in mind. Especially those of us who are believers, because as we share the gospel with people, and I believe one of the greatest barriers for Christians that I've seen who don't share the gospel with people is because they feel scared that they don't know enough. I'm going to say the wrong thing, and what if I mess it up? Let me take that off of you, brothers and sisters in Christ. You talk about Jesus. You show him who he is, and you leave the results to God. You let the Holy Spirit do what he does, because he's a much better God than you or I ever will be, because we never will be. Don't play God as if it's in your hands. You have a responsibility to be faithful, to share, to tell, to open our mouths, and to speak the truth. But the results are in the hands of God. And this is what Jesus meant in John 6:44. When he said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And aren't you grateful that God does that work? That he actually does bring all of his sheep into his fold. He's not going to lose one of them. See, there's only one doorknob on a human heart. And it's not on the inside. It's on the outside, and it's for God alone to open up. And so we must be cautious. This is why we don't try to bait and switch people. You know, we'll invite you to this program, and you think you're coming to something, we're going to switch it up on you and try to get you to love Jesus. And we're going to love people, and we're going to love Jesus. We're going to tell them the truth. We're going to be honest and open and let God and His Word do great work. You can't force or manipulate people into the kingdom. God alone sovereignly saves. And this is where this tension comes in of sovereignty, but yet there's a human responsibility. And I think it's a good tension for us to live in because God keeps us trusting there. He keeps us resting. He keeps us looking to Him, depending on Him. A lot of times we'll take something like this and we'll use it even in our flesh to lead us into, well, okay, good, God's going to do it, I don't have to. And that's completely against what God has commanded us. See, God uses means in order to accomplish His work. And the means that He uses are people. He uses us. Doesn't that fill you with joy? It's to think about being used by God. Remember when I was a kid, in my freshman year of high school, I played a little football. And I was tiny. I was a little kid. My dad's laughing because he knows it was true. He probably were scared to death for me being out there. But the good thing was I hardly ever played. I stood on the sidelines and looked really good, right? Little tiny guy standing there. But one time I remember, probably because we were winning so much, and I wanted to be a quarterback. And they're like, all right, Brian, get in the game. Go play quarterback. And I couldn't throw, but I could hand the ball off. I could toss it, right? And I went in, and I was so overjoyed just to get on the field, just to be in the game, just to have a position to play. And the truth is, for each and every one of us in Christ, you all have a position. You're in the game. God's using you. Don't lose sight of that, and don't look at it as if it's a drudgery. This is a joy. I get to play. I get to serve. I get to be in the game. I get to go on the field. This is an amazing thing. God uses means. But in the midst of being used, the thrust for us, according to the Scriptures, is to trust His ways, His methods, not to, even in the midst of being strategic, to deny His means and His methods and come up with new ones. He makes it clear what He wants us to do. Lift Christ up. Glorify Christ. Tell people about Jesus. When we understand this tension between the human responsibility that we have and the sovereignty of God over all things, it really should lead us to a sense of confidence. Not in ourselves, but in God. That He's with me. He's doing it, and He is going to use me. It ought to lead us to pray. You think about people you know that don't know God, that need Him, that you long for them to know and to love Christ like you do. But do you pray for them? If our hearts understand that the Lord is the one who opens the hearts sovereignly to believe the gospel, we would pray. And then we would preach, we would share, we would proclaim, and then we'd be patient. We'd be able to wait on God. We'd be able to say, okay, God, You haven't saved them yet. I trust You. I'm not going to stop telling them about You, but I'm going to trust You and Your timing. It sounds weird, but it's a great thing that God has given us, a great way that He deals with us and using us, but then in helping us understand that it's all Him. This is what Ezekiel understood and learned. In Ezekiel 37, he understood a little bit more about God's ways. In verse 3, he was called to look out on this valley of a bunch of bones, a bunch of dead, dry bones. You might remember the story. And it says in that verse 3 of Ezekiel 37, he said to me, son of man, God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? Imagine that. Put yourself in that situation. You're looking at a valley of dry, dead bones. And God says, can they live? Ezekiel's answer was great. He says, oh, Lord God, you know. You know. You've got it. You know if they can live. And then he says in verse 4, prophesy over these bones. They're dead. They're not alive. But start speaking to them. Speak truth to them. Speak my word to them. And watch what happens. And say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This is what we do. This is why we preach. This is why we proclaim. It's why we go out into the world and share the gospel. And you might get shut down, and you might get doors closed in your face, and you might get people that hate you, but every once in a while, you're going to get a dry bone that comes to life. And it's not because you were so great in your approach. It's because God, the Holy Spirit, did what he does in working a miracle in the life of raising the dead. The spiritually dead, according to Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, but God made you alive in Christ. If anyone ever has to, any Christian says, oh, I haven't seen any miracles, look around. Look around this room at the people that love Jesus, because that's a miracle. That's the work of God. God did that. God changed that heart. We give him that praise for that. It also helps us understand for our children. You think, I don't know who do I share the gospel with. If you have kids, one, you're going to live in this tension too. You're going to raise them and train them in the word of God, I hope. You're going to teach them about Christ. You're going to teach them the Bible and let them know who Jesus is and how he died and how he rose again. But you're also going to pray really, really hard. Because in the end, you're going to know, God, you need to do a work in their lives too. Just because mom and dad might be saved and love Jesus doesn't automatically mean your kids are going to. Pray for them. Do the responsible thing of teaching them, of leading them. And listen, as a parent or grandparents, you're primarily responsible for that. Don't shove that off to the children's church. The children's church is needed, and it's helpful, and I am thankful that our kids get to participate and be a part. By the way, if your kids aren't in the 9 a.m. hour, I sat in Brother Allen's class this morning. Pastor Bill, it's better than the adult classes a little sometimes. I mean, I'm just saying. It was a blessing. And if your kids aren't in there, come on. And you get them in there, and then you come to an adult class at 9 a.m. May we trust the Lord. I also want to note the quietness of this event. Paul's sitting by a river, sharing the gospel with a group of women, which that alone might have thrown the apostle off, right? Think about it. He had a vision. Who was in the vision? There's a Macedonian man crying out, come over here and help us. He shows up in Philippi. He goes about his usual strategy. There's no synagogue. Where do I go? Oh, I'll go out by the river. There's probably some Jews out there praying. Let's go find them. They go. There's a small group of women. And in this culture, women weren't as valued as they should have been. And I don't know if Paul was discouraged by that. There's just a handful of them. There's just a few of them. And it seems, we don't know, but at least Luke points out there's one who heard. The Holy Spirit led them to go to Europe, and the one who heard wasn't even European. So in essence, the Macedonian man turns out to be an Asian woman. What's Paul thinking at this time? What's going on? Might he have been discouraged? Might he have been down or downcast because there wasn't this huge mass of people coming in? No, it's a quiet event, but it shows you the heart of care that God has for the one soul. Brothers and sisters, one soul is valuable. One soul is worth crossing a sea for. One soul is worth strategizing for. Let's not get caught up in masses. Let's focus more on each other and on the one that needs help, the one that needs life. And this is our privilege and joy to be able to participate in this work. If you're not a Christian here today, I invite you to listen to the gospel being preached. Or read the message on your own in the Bible. Talk to a friend who brought you. Come talk to me. I'd love to share a little bit more with you. I'll be right up here at the end of the service. I'd love to get to know you and find out your story and tell you a little bit more of who Jesus is. And see if the Lord might do something in your heart as a result of your encounter with this good news, which would lead you to confess Jesus as Lord. Because our deepest prayer and desire is that you know Jesus Christ, that he would change your life. If you are a Christian, remember that the Lord does converting work through faithful messengers of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, your Lydia is waiting for you. Trust that when God's word is taught, when you point people to Christ, that God will do his work in their lives. Don't be afraid. What if you say the wrong thing? What if you say nothing? Let's be a people who would share the truth with those that we love. Verse 15, it tells us that she responds. It says, after she was baptized, and her household as well, showing that she receives the first step of obedience here in following Christ. And not only that, she opens her mouth and shares and brings others along with her. And by the grace of God, we see a little church born now of the members of Lydia's household. What a beautiful thing. What a great saint. I can't wait to meet her in heaven one day. And as we see her response, we got a little story at the end here to close with, number three. Hearts that have been opened to the gospel lead to homes that are opened for the gospel. You see, when someone's transformed, when God, the Holy Spirit, has done a deep transforming work in the heart, there is this beautiful response of obedience, not to earn, but because you've been given. There's this incredible desire to want to worship God, to be thankful towards God, and to serve other people in advancing the gospel, in loving people, in pointing people to Christ. This is what happens when you get saved, when you trust in Christ. Everything changes, and you begin to live the Christian life. And although we must never diminish the believer's great and ongoing struggle with sin, because that is with us, right? At the same time, we must not explain away or diminish the power of regeneration, the power of the Holy Spirit changing a heart, giving us a new heart. And so, brothers and sisters, as you're a Christian, you are not the same old creature trying to take a new path. You're a brand new creation. You're following new loves, new affections that God has placed within you. And yes, you're going to battle with sin. And yes, it's going to be a struggle. And yes, at times you're going to suffer loss and you're going to fall on your face. But it doesn't diminish the fact that both your heart and your affections have been transformed. And as Christians, that sin is no longer a cause for delight or for boasting. It's a cause for mourning and confession. We don't want it anymore. And we see the beginnings of this happen in Lydia. She's baptized. She goes and speaks the gospel to her own household. They all come to Christ. This church is now being formed. And then we show the state of her heart at the end of verse 15, because she says this. She urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. It's another way of her saying, if you really believe I'm a Christian, if you really believe that, come to my house and stay. Come stay with me. Obviously, there had been a little time that had passed here. We don't know how much, but they'd have a chance to watch her and to see her life transformed and changed. And so she, being the businesswoman she was, she probably was a great saleswoman. She's in here. She's like, if you really think I'm a Christian, come live with us. Come to our house. Quit going elsewhere. Quit camping outside, wherever they were staying, and come stay with us. And it says she prevailed upon us. And that word is a very strong word. It really has the connotation of she compelled them very strongly, almost by force. Lydia wasn't messing around. Where is this coming from? This deep desire to be hospitable. This is really an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that comes from a transformed heart. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, all of these gifts that the Holy Spirit puts into us and ripens in our lives. We don't come up with them ourselves. This love is a love that God has put in here, and now I'm able to love you that way. This is what's happening. And so she has this deep desire now to bring them in and serve them and be a part of this gospel ministry. It's a beautiful thing we see here in her hospitality. And understand, hospitality is huge. It really is a missing and needed Christian grace today. We don't have a good concept of what hospitality biblically is. We look at it as entertainment or entertaining people. Entertaining shows off. Hospitality shares. There's a huge difference. And we've lost the understanding of this even among churches today. How we cling to our stuff. But when the gospel transforms our hearts, open hearts leads to open homes, open lives, a willingness to help and to share whatever God has given you. Ladies, I want to urge you to not undervalue hospitality and come Saturday to the ladies' conference. That's the topic that they'll be sharing. And I was able to sit in on a meeting this past week, and you're in for a treat. You're going to grow. You're going to grow a lot. Last year, we talked on forgiveness. And there was like this flood because everybody was like, I need that. I really need that in my life, because I won't say why. We hear hospitality, we think, I like having people over. It's so much more. Come learn and grow. Right after the service, they're going to be back. Some of the ladies will be back by the library taking the registrations. If you haven't, if you're a late, what do they call it, a Louis latecomer, go sign up today and be a part of the ladies' conference. Spend your Saturday morning growing in this Christian grace. How we see people really is everything. The way God helps us to deal with the tension between loving people versus having things and stuff, right? I think of a story. I'm sitting here right now. I just look at Zach and Krista because and Eric and Sarah. Where's Galen? Is he here today? Galen's right there. I see Galen too. I'm seeing all these faces because, 15, 16 years ago, these guys would sit at my house. We had a little house here in La Mesa with a little tiny living room and carpet on the floor. And every Sunday night, there'd be about 20 of us, all college, 18, 19-year-olds, that would shove ourselves into our little house, and we'd study the Bible together. And we'd pray together. And we'd spend hours together. And it was a joy. I got to see marriages come together. I got to see people grow in Christ. All these things. I got to see, we pray for Corey and Rebecca Huddleston. I got to see that missionary desire develop in them. And it all was because we were able to open the home, and we didn't have much of a home, but we opened it up and Lily made lemonade. And it was difficulty because you get a bunch of 19-year-olds together. Guess what happens when they got cups of lemonade? It's all over the carpet. And so we'd walk in the house, and we would be like, Galen, spilled another glass of lemonade. We actually had our spots named. That's Zach. That's Galen. None of the girls had any spots. It was all guys. But it was a beautiful reminder. A beautiful reminder of what God had done simply by just opening a home and gathering some people and loving them, trying to share our life with them. You know, we tried to give them a little glimpse of what marriage is like, even though we were struggling. We were trying to figure it out, and here there's so much. Brothers and sisters, we should, by the mercy of God, learn to be hospitable to one another. Let's grow in that grace. The Philippian church grew in this grace. Philippians 4, verses 14 and 16, Paul writes to this church, and we see that this gospel hospitality and generosity became a hallmark of theirs. He said, "It was so kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." Oh, believe me, Lydia was a part of that. She was active and leading in this effort. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers," writing to the Corinthian church, "I want you to know about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. I want you to know what Philippi is like." And here we see the birth of this little church in this little section, starting with Lydia, this one woman that listens and God opens her heart to the gospel. And now Paul's saying, Corinthians, be like Lydia and the sisters and brothers in Philippi. This grace of God has been given among them, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And here's why. How could they be there? They didn't have much. Perhaps Lydia had given all her stuff away by this point. We don't know. But here they are, even with what little they have, they're helping, they're serving, they're being hospitable, they're being generous. They're saying, please, let us keep helping. What was behind all that? Verse 5, "And they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." That's what happens. The gospel advances strategically. The Lord sovereignly opens hearts to believe the gospel. The hearts that believe the gospel give themselves to the Lord in response, and those people then give themselves to others to serve, to love, to grow. These are the marks of the work of God. And you think, Brian, I don't know if I could do that. Don't I have to have it all put together? No, you can be a mess and still live this way. You might feel, I don't have it in me. I'm telling you, dear friends, your circumstances may be difficult, but if you have Christ, you have a well inside of you, a well of living water. And if you realize this and draw on this well, Jesus is there. And you give him away. And so may all of our service flow from the point of Jesus' fullness in our lives, from his grace in our lives. And we get to stare at that grace once more. We get to take it in symbolic physical form right now in the receiving of the communion. and responding by being thankful and remembering his death for us, that how he laid down his life and then wanting to respond to lay down our lives for others. May we do this. May we do all of it trusting the God who opens hearts. Father, we thank you.